Now, yesterday was Armistice Day. I'm sure most of you are aware of that. If you're not, then that's a shame on you, actually. Armistice Day, the 11th of November. Now, that's actually my boy's birthday, so I can connect the two in my head. I will never forget Armistice Day, so I've got a little kind of cheat there. But the day was originally instituted in 1918 to commemorate the cessation of hostilities on the Western Front. So it was just in that one area. That's where the day kind of started, when those hostilities were ceased. I'm sure, like me, many of you took the opportunity yesterday to take a minute silence, maybe. Remember the millions of servicemen and women who've lost their lives defending their homelands. I hope a few of you did that. Yeah, was it 11 past 11 on the 11th day of the 11th month? It's when we can pretend to do it, isn't it? Now, my grandfather, I did have a picture of him, but Simps has let me down on all of the... Oh, who's fixing it? I want you to see my granddad. My granddad was Frederick Mead, and he was gassed in the trenches in World War I. And he's not on there. Whoop, hello. That's not good, is it? He was gassed in the trenches in World War I, and he suffered respiratory problems as a result of that. And spent the rest of the war, he sat it out, stitching leather for the military. He had actually been stitching saddles and stuff for the cavalry before the war, but the cavalry was a bad idea, wasn't it, in World War I? It's kind of gone down as one of the worst ideas we've ever had. So being able to sit out the rest of that war, he was one of the lucky ones, because nearly a million British soldiers were killed in that one conflict in World War I. How are we doing? Have we got anything? Because I'm gonna need stuff later. Do you know, I actually told them this is going to go wrong with the visuals and use my laptop. Do you want me to wait? Oh, all right. We could do that. I could just keep talking. Should I keep talking? I'll keep talking. I did hear a good joke. Here's a good joke. I heard it yesterday from my children, so I apologise for the quality. Oh, no, I can't tell you. I might have to leave it to the end. Do you want to hear the joke? Okay, why do seagulls fly over the sea? Because if they flew over the bay, there'd be bagels. Oh, that's brilliant. Anyway. Okay, well, there's Frederick Mead, my grandfather, who managed to sit out the war. Now, these people who died, they made the ultimate sacrifice for their country. And they should be remembered, shouldn't they? Yeah, they should be remembered. The only tragedy is, I think, how little they are remembered. Now, I never knew my grandfather. He was actually dead before I was born. And I struggle even to remember his name. I have to ask someone to remind me, what was my granddad's name? Isn't that sad, really? And the majority of soldiers who have given that ultimate sacrifice are forgotten now. They are forgotten. Some are lucky enough to have their names engraved somewhere, aren't they? But even those inscriptions, they're rarely read now. Now, I remember visiting the memorials in Washington for all of the soldiers there that have died. And it's this wall of names. Absolutely, I mean, millions of names on this great big wall. And they kind of blur into a sort of collective nothingness almost. They're not individually remembered. They're slowly being forgotten. And that is the nature of things. That's how it goes. We're looking at an important question this morning. And that question is, how will I be remembered? But that begs a further question, I think. It begs this question. In 100 years' time, will I be remembered at all? Have you ever thought about that? In 100 years, will anybody have remembered you 100 years after your death? Now, the Bible has lots to say about being remembered. But the first thing I want you to see in the Bible is the Bible's big view of life in general. The way that God sees it. Now, you should have been given little handouts that are on your table. So on your sheet, look at those sentences. I'm going to just take you through a few of these. Look at the sentences from the book of Psalms, the one that says Psalm 103. And look at sentence 15 there, where it says, as for man, this is God's perspective, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. Now, life is fleeting. And something in us, something in human beings, knows that that's true. We know that life is flash in the pan. Have a look at this advert. This was an advert that was actually banned. It's a great advert, actually. Because we know it's actually, I know it makes the point very dramatically, but it's actually right, isn't it? It's actually right. Life is short. I'm not sure that playing more is actually the answer, but life is short. And like that psalm we just looked at says, we spring up like these kind of fresh, delicate flowers in the morning. And then the sun rises and the scorching heat comes and the dry wind blows and it's gone. Blown away. Forgotten. The place where it was doesn't remember it. There's no memory of it at all left. It could be quite depressing, couldn't it, this talk this morning? That's what we're like. As Benjamin Franklin said, the only two certainties in life are death and taxes. Death and taxes. And that's basically what this video is saying, isn't it? It seems we're born and we accumulate as many toys as possible and then we die. That's life. For many, many people, that's all life is. And when you're young, you don't really get this stuff. You don't really get it. Because death is kind of a distant, abstract concept, isn't it, when you're young, when you're a teenager, and as you grow up. Now, I'm in my mid-30s now, and it's just starting to sink in. That the grey hairs are all starting to appear. Numerous parts of my body will never work again as well as they used to. It's depressing. It's very, very sad. I'm on my way to the grave. Time is ticking away. Time's ticking away and soon I'll be gone. Soon we all will. How will we be remembered? Now, I probably won't be famous. Simple truth is that I'm not really as important as I once thought I was. And sorry to say, neither are you. King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. A guy in the Bible. And incidentally, he would have loved that Xbox advert. I'm sure he would, because he says similar things to that, apart from the Playmore bit. Actually, he kind of says that too. But he would have loved that advert. He really saw life. He was a very astute observer of life and the world around him. Look at what he wrote in those sentences you got on your sheet. Ecclesiastes 1. The book of Ecclesiastes is kind of a part of his wisdom literature. Have a look at what he says. He's a great critique of life. Sentence 11 there. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You see that kind of futile cycle that he's sketching out for you there? No one really remembers the great men and women of old. Not really. Life goes on. And we are all taken up with the now. Aren't we? Remembrance Day, when you think about it, actually epitomizes this. It really does. We spare 1 or 2 minutes to think of millions who gave their lives in the wars, and then we get right back on with what we were doing, don't we? Do you remember that as a kid? Middle of your busy lesson, you're making something, and it's the teacher, oh, we're going to have a minute silence, and you do it, and as soon as the minute's over, back to sticking bits of paper down on my arm, you know, back to your project. Now, I'm not having a go, that's just the way it is, and Solomon says, that's the way it always will be. Great men die, and they are forgotten. They're forgotten. So a wise person wants to think about what they might be leaving behind when they're gone. After all, if I'll be forgotten, perhaps I can leave something that will live on. A legacy of some kind. So we try to make our mark in some way, don't we, in the world. We try to establish something that will live on after we're gone. And some people try working really, really hard and try to achieve that kind of immortality through their intellectual achievements, through what they do, how they study, discoveries they make. Or some people try it through fame and ostentation. I'll make the world notice me. And some toil and work hard to amass wealth so that they can bequeath some enormous estate to their descendants. You know, this week saw the passing of the late Jimmy Savile. I mean, he is a classic British eccentric. I mean, he's an eccentric, isn't he? And he was laid in state and buried in a golden coffin amidst great pomp and ceremony this week. Has he achieved immortality? I think not. He may have raised millions for charity and achieved great success in life, but already the vultures of scandal are circling. And doubtless in 10 years, children will be saying, Jimmy who? Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what Solomon's saying? Steve Jobs gave us the iPhone and the iPad, woohoo. 10 years' time, they'll be on the scrap heap, won't they? They'll be rubbish, and he will just be a footnote in history. Interesting bloke, you know, new innovations. It's happened before and it will happen again. Look at what else Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 2 on your sheet. Ecclesiastes 2, look at sentence 15 there. Then I thought in my heart, says Solomon, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man must too die. Wise man or fool, rich or poor, famous or unheard of, in the end, the grave is where they're all going. And they are not long remembered. Not one of them. Hard work is no guarantee that you'll leave any significant legacy behind you. See how he continues. Look at sentence 18. I hated, this is great this, I hated all the things I toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to one who comes after me, and who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. You struggle on, says Solomon. You slog your guts out and you go without, you deprive yourself of things in order to store up treasures and achievements in life. And when you go, you can't take it with you. You know, like this gangster, Carl Williams, I think it's just fascinating. And I don't have a picture of him. I thought I did. Carl Williams, he was buried in a solid gold coffin last year. He was just an underworld mobster in Australia. Buried in a solid gold coffin. What is the point? So you leave a tidy legacy, Sir Solomon. All of this stuff, you leave it to possibly to an idiot. That's basically what he's saying. All that stuff you slogged your guts out for, you leave it to an idiot. And in the case of Solomon, this was painfully true. Thankfully, he wasn't there to see it. He left legendary riches. You know, the riches of Solomon. He left a united, peaceful kingdom in its heyday, its absolute peak, to his son, Rehoboam. And his son managed to rip apart the nation with the first political decision he made. Totally destroyed everything. What a waste. Meaningless, says Solomon. Well, it's all a bit futile then, isn't it? You know? Perhaps you're thinking, okay, Andy, I take your point. Nothing I do in this life is guaranteed to make a blind bit of difference, so perhaps I should just drop out of life and not bother. I'll just become a hippie or something. Well, no, that's not the point. Thankfully. See, these things that we do, these achievements we try to make, they are not bad things. It's noble to lay down your life for your country. It's noble. It's wise to work hard and to achieve great things. It's good to lay up an inheritance for your loved ones and to provide for them, isn't it? It is good. It is wise. The problem is that the outcome is not ours to control. That's what Solomon's saying. Chasing immortality through what you do in this life, trying to leave your mark on the world, is ultimately meaningless. Says Solomon in sentence 19 there. It is vapour, he says. You reach out for it and it slips through your fingers. No control. It's just vapour. And here's where the rubber hits the road then, with this subject. If we are doomed to be forgotten, if all we leave behind us is a vapour, is a nothingness, where's the meaning in life? Can you feel a sense of dissatisfaction with this? Don't you want more? Don't you want more? Look at one last thing Solomon wrote. I think this holds the key. Ecclesiastes 3, sentence 11 there. He's talking about God here. He says God has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. See, the source of our dissatisfaction, really, is the eternity that God has placed in our hearts. We're eternal creatures. We were not designed to just shoot out, die and be gone into oblivion. We're eternal. And we can achieve, says Solomon, many beautiful and good things in this life. But they are vapour, and we hunger for something more lasting. We hunger for something eternal. The only man wiser than Solomon said the words that we find in Matthew chapter 6 on your sheet. Sentence 19 there. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus says you can leave an eternal legacy as long as you invest in an eternal place. Everything you store up here on earth will rust and rot and be forgotten, won't it? But if you invest in heaven, it will last forever. Jesus wants you to ask he wants you to ask a more important question of yourself this morning than will I be remembered or how will I be remembered. He wants you to ask, how will God remember me? How will God remember me? Now that's a bit of a strange question to start with, because actually God remembers everyone and everything. You know, if he is God, after all, he has to be all-knowing. That's one of the attributes of God, to know everything. And that's what those sentences in Psalm 90 on your sheet tell us. Look, God remembers us all right. But it's not actually a very good memory. Psalm 90. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." So God, the one before whom all will have to stand and give an account, he's got a complete record of your rebellions, your failures, your sins, your indiscretions, every lie, every hateful word, every hurtful word you've said, even every secret thought that you've had of the kind that you hope are never discovered. He's got them all recorded and laid out before him. He remembers them all. They're all remembered by God. And that's sad to say, is the legacy that many people will take with them when they die. This is all we have in our eternal account that Jesus is talking about. That's all we've invested. It's a poor legacy, but there is hope. And that hope is found in Jesus. So if you were invited here by a friend this morning, Jesus is the hope that I want to tell you about and that they want you to know about. Perhaps you know that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Perhaps you know that. Perhaps you've heard that he died on a cross. You've seen the little cross symbols in churches and on people's necklaces. And you've heard that he rose again 2 days later. But have you ever wondered why? Why did he do that? Well, I want to put it this way this morning to explain why he did it. Jesus died on that cross so that you might be able to be remembered differently. So that you could have a different legacy. Look at those sentences from Luke 23. See, Jesus is hanging there by his nail-pierced hands and feet on that cross in these verses, these words from Luke 23. He's fighting for every breath. Look at sentence 39. One of the criminals who hung there with him hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you and I are under the same sentence, and we are punished justly, we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, remember me. Those words are spoken by a self-confessed felon on the cross. A man on death row getting his just deserts. He knows his plight. He knows all about his sin and failure. His own record is no mystery to himself. He knows how God will remember him as he stands at that final judgment. And with his final few breaths, he puts himself at the mercy of the Son of God who's hanging there with him. And he pleads, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answers him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This man, in his last moments, he puts his trust in the one and only person who could save him. The only one who could change his record. The only one who could give him a different legacy. You see, on the cross, as Jesus hung there, he allowed himself to become a substitute for that man. And all who trust like him, trust in Jesus. To endure all the punishment and wrath from God that his own sins and his own rebellion deserved. He dealt with his record. And he gave that man his own record, his own legacy. On that cross, for all who trust Jesus, a swap takes place. Do you get this? Our sin, their sin, all who trust in him, their sin for Jesus' perfect righteousness. His record, his life record. The record by which God remembers them, remembers you, is changed because of what Jesus did. Look at that final sentence from Hebrews chapter 10. Where Jesus, because of Jesus' saving act on the cross, God is able to say this. Look at it. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Gone. If you would trust Jesus like that man did on the cross, pin your hope on him. The God who cannot forget, and this is staggering, chooses to no longer remember your legacy of sin. Jesus has dealt with it. Now that's a legacy. That's a legacy worth having. How will you be remembered? Okay, well, I'm happy to take some questions.
Okay. That's a short. Any questions coming through? Have you got any questions off the basis of what we've been talking about this morning?
We were just commenting that there's probably an increasing tendency to be living more in the present of people. You know, whether it's because, you know, you move on job-wise and you don't keep in touch with a group of people you work with, or even families. If I was just saying, you know, there's not the same granny sitting there recounting tales of whatever. And we seem to be increasingly losing the sort of thread. More and more, for whatever reason. Just a thought.
Yes. I think we're a more and more distracted, not in a good way, we're a more and more distracted and entertained culture than we've ever been, aren't we?
In the present.
Yes, right now. And living in the present. I think that's right. And that's dangerous, because it stops us ever thinking about anything more important. So rather than thinking about bigger issues, we go out and entertain ourselves. I remember being struck by this as a student. At that time, the French students definitely had a different culture from us, where they would, of an evening, they would think that kicking back and relaxing was to go to someone's room and discuss philosophy together. That's what they did as students. The British students would just all pile off down to the Union Bar and just drink themselves stupid. There's a big contrasting difference. I suspect they'll move in our direction rather than us moving in their direction, because things tend to just come down to the lowest level, don't they? Yeah, that's right. It stops us thinking. It numbs us.
Yeah. Two comments. One, I don't think there's necessarily any higher occupation than spending the evening in the Union Bar as a student myself. And the second thing is, a question on Matthew 6, just when it says, storing up yourselves treasures on earth, what is that? And storing up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? How do you have a divine bank account?
Terrific question. That's a very good question, isn't it? Something I would have liked to have talked about this morning as well. It's really great, isn't it? So to you guys here who are actually Christians, how do you store up for yourselves treasure in heaven? How do you store it up there? How do you do things in this life that are actually of eternal consequence, that are actually worthwhile doing? Well, that will actually determine what you do with your wealth, with your time, with everything that you have. How are you going to use it? How are you going to invest it? And really, we do need to ask ourselves that question more often, don't we? So how will I use my money? There are some great things you can do with your money, aren't there? You can give it to all sorts of needy causes. And in some ways, those good works that God gives us to do, the good things that we do, they do accredit something to us. Because they're works of value that God's given us to do. So, you know, helping dig wells in Africa could be a great thing to do. Helping a granny across the road could be a great thing to do. But I tell you what, there's something you could do much more potently with your money as a Christian. Give money to gospel work. Think it through logically. To people actually spreading the message of Christianity. Telling people how they can get right with God. Every time, you know, when you invest in that, what you're investing in is you're investing in more people before God's throne worshipping him. Now, if that's not treasure in heaven, I don't know what is. So think about how you could use your money that way. Yes, go on, Brent.
Would you say that one of the qualifiers for that in the Bible is that those things are between that person and God that have the greatest value in heaven? So if you're giving, you know, try to give secretly. Your good works, don't make a big song and dance about it, and you know that kind of thing.
That's right. Yes, well, that's what Jesus actually says, because, I mean, that bit about the treasure in heaven, obviously that comes from the Sermon on the Mount, which most people have heard of. Now, what Jesus also says on the Sermon on the Mount is, with all of these good works, if you do them before men, you've got your reward here already, haven't you? You know, if you give money, and this is what they would do in Jewish culture that he was critiquing. You'd come into the temple, and they would have this special big dish for putting the money in, made of nice beaten out brass. Can you picture it? And you come along with all of your coins and you bang them away into the... Can you see how ostentatious it is? Nice and loud, everybody knows I'm giving. And if I'm going to pray, I will stand on the street corner and I will pray very loudly so everybody knows how wonderful and holy I am. Jesus says to him, you do that, you've got your reward already. You've got your reward is basically that everybody thinks you're a jolly nice chap and what a generous bloke you are. And they all give you a pat on the back. There's your reward. Storing up treasure in heaven, that's right. Jesus says, no, do it secretly. Let your deeds not be seen by men, let them be seen by your heavenly Father. And he will reward you rather than men rewarding you. That's right. That's good. We need to think that through, don't we? Yeah.
How can I be sure that Jesus will remember me? Is that translate to you?
We have to take Jesus at his word. He said to the thief, didn't he, that he would remember him. Yeah. So it's taking Jesus at his word that he will remember. A good thing to remember also is that by God's very nature, he doesn't forget. He's a God who does remember, always remembers. And that's one of the terrific things you see as you read through the Bible as a whole. So you see history spanning thousands of years of God making promises and then keeping them, never failing to keep a promise. So that he is defined by his faithfulness. God is the faithful, unchanging God who always keeps his word, keeps his promises and his covenants. Yeah. So we can trust him.
Andy, would you like to just extend that a little bit more? Because really, we're looking at our Christian faith as being a very live faith today. And it obviously extends into the work of the Holy Spirit. So in terms of Jesus remembering us, he's not just remembering us, he's with us every day.
Absolutely, yeah, yeah. To extend this out, yes. Well, these are the blessings of the gospel, of a relationship with God, aren't they? So here are the blessings. Here are basically the blessings of coming into a relationship with God. First of all, I know that all of my sins are dealt with, that my record in heaven is set straight, and my name's written down in God's book of being acceptable to him and being acknowledged by him, and I can be confident. So I can know that my sin is dealt with. I can know that my guilt is dealt with. No more guilt needed. I can know that there's no more condemnation, no more judgment waiting for me. And I can know that in life, my life is going to be a life that's influenced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is living within me. So, when you become a Christian, God sends his Holy Spirit. That's another person of the Godhead who actually lives inside you, giving you the strength, the ability, the desire to do exactly what God wants you to do. So you're not on your own struggling on through life as a Christian. That's right. You've got help. Does that make sense? Is that where you wanted me to go? Good? Okay.
Hey. Yeah.
So you said God remembers us. How does that parallel with the Hebrews verse, where he says, "I remember no more"?
That's right. That is like I was trying to say there. That is God actually choosing not to remember. So God is actually choosing not to remember. And the only way that God can do that is by dealing with the problem, which is what he does on the cross. So God cannot just say, "Oh, I like Fred very, very much. I know he's done lots of bad stuff. I will just sweep it under the carpet because I'm a God of love." God cannot do that by his very nature. Because although God is very, very loving, there's no one more loving than God. He is also totally and completely just and right. He won't act in an unjust way. So wicked people must be punished. Every transgression against him, every sin against him must be dealt with. So you see, that's the point. That's why Christians focus on the cross. The cross is where God deals with his conundrum. He wants to save people, but he can't because he's just. So he has to his punishment, his wrath, the punishment for those sins has to fall on someone else. And he allows that wrath to fall on his son, who voluntarily takes it at the cross.
Solomon, in what we've read, and if you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, he's saying, "This is useless, that's useless, this is vain, this is vain." Did he ever reach the point where he said, here's where we should be going, rather than here's what doesn't work?
The opinion is kind of divided over that. Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. Ecclesiastes is written from the viewpoint of... And Solomon is such a fascinating character. It's written from the viewpoint of someone who tries to find meaning in the world without any reference to God at all. And basically the search is futile. Solomon is this very conflicted and confused character. And so Ecclesiastes kind of plots his journey of trying to find meaning in anything in life at all. So he tries everything to excess. Here's a man in the ultimate position to be able to do this, with every resource at his disposal. And he tries to do everything all the way to its logical conclusion, and he finds meaninglessness in every avenue he goes down. And his conclusion is, yeah, everything is meaningless under the sun. What we need is an over-the-sun perspective, so a God perspective on everything to give meaning. Which is why he says, you know, there's eternity in the hearts of men. There's something that transcends what we see and feel and experience here that I need, that completes the picture. We won't find satisfaction down here. Nobody ever does, do they? Nobody ever does. You read anyone's last words, they're generally along those lines. So, yes, Solomon is a conundrum, because here is the wisest man who ever lived, and yet he ends out his life as a complete and total fool. So even he himself just completely... this is my take on Solomon, is I think he knows how to tell other people how to live, but he can't do it himself. He doesn't have the strength to do it himself. And he ends his life in a complete wreck, despite giving us wisdom in the Bible that is incredible in how to do life. Yeah.
Let's just finish by thanking everyone who's made this morning possible, and Andy for speaking.